Greetings. On behalf of the St. John's United Methodist Church family, I want you to get ready to have life spoken into you. These messages that you're going to hear by audio or video are carefully crafted that they might feed your faith and starve your doubts. We pray that God will make you stronger and will prepare you for the destiny that He's called you to live into, not only in the week to come, but in the rest of your life through how God speaks to us through His text and through these servants. We treat it with precious honor that we are gifted and given the opportunity to feed your faith. And so now, get ready, receive, and know that God has a word for you.
Please stand for the reading of the scripture. Today, scripture is Joel 2, 12 through 17 from the Common English Bible. Change your hearts. Yet even now, says the Lord, return to me with all your hearts, with fasting, with weeping, and with sorrow. Tear your hearts and not your clothing. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, very patient, full of faithful love, and ready to forgive. Who knows whether he will have a change of heart and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God? Blow the horn in Zion, demand a fast. Request a special assembly. Gather the people, prepare a holy meeting, assemble the elders, gather the children, even nursing infants. Let the groom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Between the porch and the altar, let the priests, the Lord ministers, weep. Let them say, have mercy, Lord, on your people, and don't make your inheritance a disgrace, an example of failure among the nations. Why should they say among the people, where is their God? This is the word of the Lord.
As your pastor of discipleship, when Reverend Benton told me that we were going to do 10 months focused on spiritual disciplines, of course, I was thrilled. I thought this is a perfect opportunity for us to teach the congregation more about spiritual development and spiritual formation. Of course, knowing that one of the topics was fasting, I thought for sure that I wouldn't have to preach on that one. But here I am sharing this with you. And from my honest place, fasting is one of the most difficult spiritual disciplines I've practiced. And so just know that as I prepared this week to share this message with you, it comes from a very humble heart. That this is something that I struggle with as well. So we've put some resources for you in the reminder and outside the Ministry Center because we do hope that you, as well as myself, will add this to your routine, one of these disciplines practiced each month, but then forever in our spiritual formation is kind of the point here. And so as I've already mentioned, fasting is perhaps one of the least practiced spiritual disciplines in our modern age. But it is one that has been practiced since almost the beginning of time. We can find reports of fasting in the book of Exodus, the book of Job, the book of Esther, 1 Samuel, and numerous other places throughout the Old and New Testament. And so for thousands of years, humans have used fasting as a way to mourn, to repent, to persevere, and to pray. Jesus, of course, fasted at the beginning of his ministry, and Paul encouraged the church throughout his letters to fast. And as the church grew and developed, intentional practices like fasting were used in order to encourage believers to spend time with God. The earliest of these spiritual disciplines were prayer, servanthood, holy communion, stewardship, and of course, fasting. Today, we have many more added to this list, but at the root of all of these disciplines is a desire for humanity to connect with their Creator. It's a time to reserve space in our busy lives for spiritual reflection and renewal. And so, when we practice the spiritual disciplines, our part is to offer ourselves lovingly and obediently to God. And then God works within us, doing what God alone can do. And the truth is that we don't know how God will work in us and how God intends to transform us. But as we make space for Him to be part of our lives, we open ourselves to spiritual growth. And so although fasting is a particularly challenging discipline, I do believe it is one of the best ways to humble ourselves and genuinely open us up before God. Well, in the ancient stories of fasting, people, they would most often abstain from one meal or several meals. And fasting is a response to that physical feeling of hunger or emptiness that accompanies a time without. We've all experienced hunger before. It often leads to a list of emotions, right? Anger, frustration, anxiety, and often then to a physical response. But in fasting, we experience the hunger in order to satisfy ourselves with something greater than food, the bread of life. Now, as Reverend Choi explained last week, we can fast from things other than food, because at the root of it, fasting is the self-denial of normal necessities in order to intentionally attend to God. And the physical awareness of emptiness is our reminder to turn to Christ alone who can satisfy. So put another way, when we fast, we deliberately deny ourselves an otherwise normal function of daily life for the sake of intense spiritual activity. So a fast can include abstaining from food or drink, media, or comforts. Last week, Reverend Choi suggested fasting from shopping, gossiping, or Facebook. We can also fast from negative habits or indulgences like dessert. But the most important part is letting go of our self-control and instead focusing in on God. So a goal of fasting is to seek the strength from God for obedient love and service. So why is it so difficult to practice? Well, in the Christian calendar, we often talk about fasting during Lent. And every Lent, I try to identify something in my life that is holding me back from being the person that God created me to be. And in recent years, I fasted from chocolate, caffeine, a negative attitude, and social media. I can't tell you that I've been completely successful, but with each time I practice, I do get more disciplined. Surprisingly, caffeine was probably the most difficult of the fasts that I've listed. By taking the caffeine out of my body, I felt healthier and I felt stronger. But even with those great benefits, as soon as Lent was over, I went right back to it. And so why do we do this? Why do we crave the things that are not as healthy for us physically and spiritually? I think that this question is at the root of the fast. In denying ourselves a pleasure of earthly life, we can gain an even greater pleasure in the comfort and the care of our Creator. It also puts us face to face with what holds us back from being all that God desires us to be. And human nature is complex because often we desire the things that don't allow us to be the best. I was reading a book, it's called Made to Crave, Satisfying Your Deepest Desire with God, Not Food. And in it, the author comments this about getting healthy. She says it's not the how-to that she was missing, but the want-to. And fasting can be really about wanting to make changes in ourselves and then deciding that the results of those changes are worth the sacrifice. With God's help, we can make the changes necessary to being the person that God created us to be. And throughout our Judeo-Christian history, there are so many reasons that people fasted. In times of grief, to gain strength before a big decision, overcoming a temptation. But also people fasted as a way to self-examine who they were being. Kind of a checkup of their spiritual life. Now, Jesus talked about this in Matthew 6 when he told his followers that fasting is not for appearances. It does not make us pious or holy. Fasting clears us out and opens us up to intentionally seeking God's will and God's grace that goes beyond our normal practices of worship or prayer. Fasting reserves time in our day or our week for sacred space, and it pushes us towards spiritual growth. Fasting brings us face to face with the hunger that is at the core of our being. And through this practice of self-denial, we begin to recognize what controls us. Thomas Merton said that our self-denial must first of all be humble. Otherwise, it is a contradiction in terms. In this day of entitlement, self-restraint, and self-denial have become a lost art. But we as Christians know from Scripture that when something begins to master us, it's time to give it up. And not as a legalistic act, but as a way to gain freedom in Christ. And when we give something up for God's sake, we will have a newfound perspective and an increased mental, physical, and spiritual strength. But if we lack self-control and self-restraint, we leave ourselves and our families wide open to the influences of the culture. And a life without self-control leaves us unprotected from the enemies of God. So now is a good time to take inventory. Do you have self-control? Can you practice restraint from temptations? Could you fast from what you hunger the most? And this is why, before taking on a fast, it's important to do some self-examination. And this is a process where the Holy Spirit opens our hearts to what is true about us. It is not a shame-inducing inventory, but it's a way of opening ourselves to God within the safety of His love. And we do this so that we can genuinely and authentically seek transformation. Psalm 139 says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." In this psalm, David asks the Lord to point out the character traits that are offensive within him so that he can be led to live a more holy life. I mentioned earlier, a few years ago, I fasted from a negative attitude, and this was a lifestyle shift. I had become aware that I was a little bit more crabby and negative than I wanted to be. I had allowed myself to get caught up in too many difficult situations, and it was time for a change. So during those 40 days of Lent, I was intentional to change my mood anytime I became negative. It was hard, but it worked. Not only was I able to change many of my behaviors, but I just became a better person to be around. And this is one fast I didn't give up at the end of Lent. God worked in me to change my heart. And so I've been striving to be more positive ever since I did that fast. And in our scripture for today, the prophet Joel is responding to a catastrophic event in the life of Judah. A plague of locusts are taking over their fields and their farms. And so the prophet calls the people to repentance. He says that it is divine judgment, this catastrophe, because the people had turned away from God. And so from our passage this morning in verse 12 and 13, what he says is he calls upon the people to examine their lives and to turn back to God formally and spiritually. One of the ways he encourages them to do this is through fasting. And so by verse 18, Joel tells the people that by turning from wickedness and living a life of righteousness, God's Spirit will be poured out on all of the people, and the faithful will be delivered from more catastrophes as described in the final days of the Lord. Well, several years even before this, there was another prophet. His name was Isaiah, and he warned Judah about similar things. He said that their actions would bring about consequences. And so from the prophet Isaiah in the 58th chapter, we hear the people of Judah complain and they say this: "Well, why do we fast and you don't see? Why afflict ourselves and you don't notice?" And so God answers them. "On your fast day, you do whatever you want. You oppress your workers, you quarrel and brawl, and then you fast. You hit each other violently with your fist. You shouldn't fast as you are doing if you want to make your voice heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I choose? A day of self-affliction, a bending one's head like a reed, of lying down in mourning clothing and ashes? Is this what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? If you remove the yoke from among you, the finger pointing, the wicked speech, if you open your heart to the hungry and provide abundantly for those who are afflicted, your light will shine in the darkness and your gloom will be like the noon. The Lord will guide you continually and provide for you even in parched places. He will rescue your bones. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water that won't run dry." In this passage, Isaiah has also addressed the Israelites to examine their hearts, turn away from those wicked desires, and turn back to God. He says, "Don't be a hypocrite. Fasting is disingenuous when we don't have a pure heart and an honest approach to our spiritual growth. But human nature is complex. And sometimes what we desire the most is what keeps us from being who God intends us to be. The sincerity of the godly is often denied when they are dishonest in their personal or professional dealings. And so Isaiah calls the people of Judah to examine themselves before making attempts at holy living. And Jesus repeats this in Matthew 6 when he says, "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show that they are fasting." Preparing for a fast may disclose some of the parts of our being that are negative, unrighteous, and messy. And maybe this is why fasting is one of the most unpopular of the disciplines. It exposes what we fill our emptiness with and what controls us, which are often not the most pleasant of things. But hear this: a fast is not a call to self-affliction. It is a call to loving service and a sharpening of our spiritual focus. The prophet Joel says, "Change your hearts, change your attitudes, your negative thoughts, your bad habits. Change them into seeking God and losing yourself so you can gain in Him." I look at fasting as a way to step onto holy ground. From the beginning of time, our ancestors have used fasting as a way to better their connection with God, and in turn, to better their own humanity. And so by following that path that was set before us by Moses, David, and Jesus, we strip ourselves of earthly pleasures to banquet on the feast of God. Of course, this may come with behavioral and emotional changes. And when we seek God with our whole hearts, we become less of us and more of God. When we desire to live a holy life, we often have to let go of some of our creature comforts. When we begin to examine what is holding us back from loving God with our entire being, we may be faced with a challenge. But just remember, it is God that does the changing. So rely on God, put your trust in Him, and we can not only better ourselves, but we can better our families and our surroundings. So as we enter into this holy place, I ask you, examine yourself. You can watch the screens, or the questions are also in your bulletin to help you begin this process of self-examination in order to prepare ourselves for a month of fasting. So join me as we ask ourselves these questions. Amen.